being heard? Am I being heard? Suppose we start with the Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mother of the Holy Family, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Christian family is God's gift to the world. Notice, I have added one word to the original title. The word Christian is essential. Certainly, a family is a gift of God. But the family, as we Catholics understand the term, came into existence only with the coming of Jesus Christ. Before the time of Christ, there really was no family. What then should we say about the family before the coming of Christ? The Latin word familia, from which our English word family is derived, did not mean family as Christianity has come to understand it. Contraception and abortion were universally legal throughout the Roman Empire when Christ came into the world. Infanticide was legalized. Next to every bed where a child was born was always a large pail filled with water. And by Roman law, the father was to decide immediately after the child was born whether the baby is to stay alive. If the father decided the baby lives, it lived. Otherwise, by law, it was to be immediately drowned. In the Latin vocabulary, familia, in the last century before Christ's coming, did not mean family. It meant a household. At the head of this household was the man, masculine gender, who, depending on his wealth, had wives, concubines, and absolute control. Even in Judaism, for 2,000 years, for the coming of Christ, in Judaism, divorce, remarriage, and the polygamy were part of the Mosaic Law. 14 years of teaching at St. John's University in New York taught me a great deal. In Jewish law today, it is assumed that every marriage can be dissolved by divorce and remarriage. Now the coming of Christ means God's coming into the world as man. Marriage became a sacrament. And Christ instituted the sacrament of matrimony to do the humanly impossible, to practice monogamy, which never was practiced before the coming of Christ and is not practiced anywhere in the world except where Christianity has taken and retains a deep root. Monogamy, one man and one woman, married and remaining faithful to each other until death. Unknown, absolutely unknown before the time of Christ, and unknown outside of authentic Christianity today. This unity, stability, the accepting of whatever children God sends, all of this began with the coming of Jesus Christ. An absolutely unique phenomenon, I repeat, unknown until the Son of God was born as the son of Mary. 30 years of teaching the non-Christian religions, I have never failed to tell my students, a family with one father, one mother, united together until death, and accepting the children that God wants to send them, began only with Christianity. One was the reaction of the pagan world to this, until then, absolutely unknown phenomenon. The obvious reaction, hostility. This is the main reason for the tens of thousands of martyrs in the early church. Christ's teaching on marriage and the family. Christians were thrown into prison, and then countless thousands were killed. But instead of dying out, Christianity multiplied, so much so that by the second century, the strange statement was coined, the blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians. The more Christian blood was shed, the more Christians multiplied. Gradually, the pagans, blinking their eyes, shaking their heads, came to accept what the Christians believed about marriage and the family. And by the beginning of the 4th century, Emperor Constantine had no choice except to give Christians the legal freedom to exercise their faith and practice what, I repeat, was unknown in the world until the time of Christ, the existence of a family with one mother, one father, wife and husband, faithful to each other until death, and accepting the children that God sent them. By the year 80 AD, hear it, 80 AD, the church issued a document to the Christian believers. You may not kill the unborn child in the mother's womb. That, the Christians were told, is murder. I repeat, 80 AD. We go on. As might be expected, with the growth and multiplication of Christians, among the Christians themselves, there arose what we now call, what a cheap word, dissenters. There were three major breaks in the Catholic Church over the centuries, and every single break occurred because those who still called themselves Christians no longer believed in Christ's teaching on the family. The first major break in Christian unity took place among the Eastern churches. It began in the 7th century and on until the 13th century, when one diocese after another, the bishops were giving annulments to their people for their marriages. And then, allowing them to remarry, the result was the rise of a new form of Christianity that we now call the Eastern Orthodox Churches. To this day, all Eastern Orthodox Christians throughout the world deny, all without exception, deny that a sacramental marriage consummated cannot be dissolved by any human authority. All Eastern Orthodox recognize divorce and remarriage. That was the first break in Christian unity. The second major break took place in the 16th century. It began on the eve of All Saints' Day, October the 31st, 1517. In Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk and a priest broke with the Roman Catholic Church. Over the years, I've taught, as I've told so many of you, I've taught in 6 Protestant seminaries. I love Protestants, but I sure know that Protestantism is not Catholicism. I told my students, you can spare yourself the trouble of reading the 54 published volumes of Martin Luther's writings. All of Protestantism can be reduced to one word, a monosyllable, sex. And for married people, they can divorce and remarry, and divorce again and remarry again, and divorce and, well, remarry again. Then, since all the followers of Luther deny that Christ instituted a visible church, the church as a visible authority on earth was replaced by the state, and the state ever since has control of marriage. This then became the pattern for the Western world, where the state has total monopoly over marriage, divorce, remarriage, divorce, remarriage. And now in one state after another, the state is beginning to legalize, shall we call it marriage, between two people, both of the same gender. That was the second major break in the Catholic teaching on the sacrament of matrimony. The third major break is now taking place in the 20th century. Widespread secularization of what was once family life. While teaching Mother Teresa's sisters in the Bronx for 14 years, one day I asked the sisters here in the Bronx, about what percentage would you say of the children in the Bronx are living with their fathers and mothers united in marriage? They estimated about 1 in 10, 90%. Of the million plus people living in the Bronx, children are living not in a family. What has happened? Basically, the Western world, including our United States, became de-Christianized, and in becoming de-Christianized, the family became what it had been before the coming of Jesus Christ, became and is now widely becoming paganized. We go on. What are the causes of this widespread secularization of the family? I have a number of basic reasons, to be exact, 4. First, the modern media consistently promote pagan morality. That is why you must all, note the verb, you must all read our Holy Father's encyclical on the splendor of truth. The modern, especially the so-called developed countries, are becoming increasingly de-Christianized, which means paganized. And the first reason is the modern media. In my 26 years in working for the Holy See, I received a number of direct orders from the reigning pontiffs. One I received from the late Pope Paul VI. I was told, do everything you can, to re-Christianize your media of communication in the United States. Otherwise, the Holy Father said, I fear for the survival of the Catholic Church in America. You don't close 42 parishes in the Archdiocese of Detroit, or 62 parishes in the Archdiocese of Chicago without a reason. That's the reason. Not Mazuma, not money. The loss of faith. And I say it, the loss of faith also and especially among priests. May God have mercy on our Catholic priesthood. Second reason for the widespread secularization of the family. The civil laws, in one, I repeat, supposedly developed country after another, the civil laws are reverting to pre-Christian paganism. As I'm sure you've heard, all the Catholic chaplains and the armed forces of the United States were given an order. Don't you chaplains dare say one word against the president's veto of partial birth abortion. Otherwise, you will be immediately dismissed from your position in the armed forces. Our laws are becoming the laws of the pre-Christian, pagan Roman Empire. Third reason for the secularization of the family. Financial pressures against Catholic principles and teaching on marriage and the family. How hard, how humanly speaking, impossible to raise an authentically Catholic family in a country like ours, where most of the laboring force in America is now women. For the reason, the rise of Marxism. Oh, how hypnotized we Americans are, and how few Americans know it. Marxism promotes social conflict between men and women. Marxism is widespread in the United States, and feminism is simply Marxism with its hostility to the family. My first prayer book was in Russian script. I began reading Karl Marx much too soon, at the age of 14. The United States is profoundly penetrated by Marxist hostility to the family. Now, my principal message that I want to share with you. What are the means we must use to preserve the Catholic family as we enter the 21st century? I have no less than 12. I won't call them recommendations. I'll call them imperatives. Let me count each one as we go along. First, know what is happening in modern society. As the society becomes de-Christianized, the Catholic family becomes the most vulnerable victim. Realize that this is the verdict of 2,000 years of Christian history. Second, deepen your faith convictions through continuing Catholic education. America is the most academically educated country in the world. The annual average in the United States is over 5 million Americans on college campuses every year. We learn everything from azymes to zygotes. But what infants we can be, what uneducated children we can be in not knowing our faith. I entered the Society of Jesus when I finished my university studies. Then, 15 more years of education, 31 years, until I began finally to teach Catholic theology to my own Jesuit students. Understand your faith. Read good Catholic books and periodicals. Listen to authentically Catholic lectures, radio, audio, and video programs. Third imperative, organize as Catholic families. To organize your own and your children's Catholic faith, to preserve your Catholic family heritage, how those who do not believe what we do, or those who, having believed, had abandoned their Catholic faith, how organized they are, dear Lord, how organized they are, including the call to action meeting in Detroit in November. What babes in the woods we Catholics can be. Fourth imperative, pray. Pray for the grace that you need, both as an individual person and as a family. Over the years, in teaching my Jesuit students from the Orient, I'd ask them, what do you find most satisfying and most depressing about your 4 years stay in America? Without exception, they told me, they found most satisfying your wonderful freedom. How little Americans appreciate their liberty. Well, they told me, they found most depressing how little you Americans pray. The almost 1 billion people in India, I've checked my statistics. The average amount of time spent in prayer by almost 1 billion people in India every day is about 2 hours. I repeat, 2 hours a day in prayer. Why pray? To obtain the superhuman light for the mind and strength we need for the will to remain Catholic families in today's paganized America. This means obtaining from God superhuman wisdom and superhuman courage. When Father Peyton coined the phrase, the family that prays together stays together, believe me, that was not poetry. That was hard, diamond hard reality. Fifth imperative. Use the sacraments of the Eucharist and confession. In the early church, Christians went to Mass and Holy Communion every day. And we repeat, in the early church, unless they were in prison, the Christians went to Mass and Communion every day. They needed it. Communion may now be received twice a day for the first time in 20 centuries of Catholic history. Why? Why, when Pope John Paul II approved the new code of canon law on the first Sunday of Advent in 1983, why did he decree that a Catholic may now receive Holy Communion a second time on the same day, provided the second communion is received at Mass? Why? Because the Holy Father realizes, as never before in the history of Christianity, we need the grace that Christ gives us when we receive Him into our bodies in Holy Communion. And nobody cheats here. Confession should be frequent. Hear it. The church's definition of frequent confession is, hear it, every 2 weeks. Let me repeat. The church's official definition of frequent confession is every 2 weeks, as expressed in the condition for gaining a plenary indulgence. One must have gone to confession and communion at least 8 days before or after whatever prayer is said or good work performed that gains a plenary indulgence. Sixth imperative. Develop the use of the media to promote Catholic family principles. Mother Angelica and I are very close friends. We have no option. Those who control the modern media are anti-Christian on principle. You lay Catholics must get into the media, get control of the media, which are now being monopolized almost exclusively, and I use my language carefully, by Antichrist. Seventh imperative. Teach your children from infancy. Teach your children the faith from infancy. Religious education begins in the womb. I could spend a whole hour explaining that. Home education is of the essence of Catholic education. Eighth imperative. Mobilize, and I mean that verb, mobilize the Catholic forces to re-Christianize our civil laws. Catholics in one country after another are pathetically passive. Oh, how pious we can be. But passive. Suppose St. Paul had been submissive to the pagan Roman laws which outlawed Christianity. First of all, he wouldn't have traveled across the Mediterranean several times. Get thrown to one prison after another. He would not have died a martyr's death. Of course, we're all scared. Mobilize our Catholic forces. The opposition to the Catholic family is notoriously aggressive. And the worst enemies of the Catholic family are apostate Catholics. How well I know. Ninth imperative. Expect to suffer. The world has never accepted Christ's teaching on the family. Never has. There will be rejection and misunderstanding. There will be open persecution. We are now living in the age of martyrs. More Catholics have died for their faith since 1900 than all the 19 centuries from Calvary to the year 1900 inclusive. Expect to suffer. 10th imperative. Do not conform to the secular values of this world. Re-examine your lifestyle. I never forget speaking to two Catholic mothers, 17 children between them. I asked them, "My dear ladies, there must be some grounds, some principle for your raising such large families." The one with only 7 children said, "Well, my husband and I decide with every next child we lower our standard of living." I repeat, do not conform to the secular values of this world. Practice poverty of spirit. As Christ told us, be wise as serpents, but simple as doves. Be selective in whom you marry, yet be trustful of your spouse. If he or she does not agree with you, but never compromise with your faith. 11th imperative. Do not be afraid. This is Christ's command. It's the command of his present vicar on earth. Why should we not be afraid? Because, as Jesus tells us, "I have overcome the world." This is, my friends, the church militant. And we're on the winning side, provided we follow and are faithful to Jesus Christ. Twelfth and final imperative. Be confident. In the early church, Christians were called the anima mundi, the soul of the world. Without Christianity, the world is a dead cadaver. We, you and I, you in your way and I in mine, so that the world may be Christianized by what we, by our lives and our words, show the world is the only way to live here on earth in anticipation of that world without end. And we have the fullness of God's truth. We have it. And we have access to all of His grace. Share this. In the name of God, share the faith you have with everyone in your life, beginning and especially the members of your family. I'd like to close with a short prayer. Lord Jesus, our God, when you became man, you chose to be conceived and born into a human family. Enlighten our minds to see that your incarnation changed human history. Enable us to see that as Catholic families, we are in a world that does not believe what we believe. Strengthen our wills to remain faithful to your teaching, and no matter what cost to our own preference or ease, even at the cost of our lives. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, we entrust our families to your loving care. Preserve our families, your honor, in anticipation of the day when we shall all be reunited with you in heaven as families, never to be separated for all eternity. Amen. Thank you for listening.